page 84. There are many things related to truth in the book of John. Now we are coming to the true bread. John chapter 6, verse 32. According to the book of John, chapter 6, how many different kind of bread are mentioned in here? John chapter 6, verse 32. And Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." In this chapter, there are two kinds of bread mentioned here. The first kind of bread is manna. God gave the Israelites in the journey of the wilderness. They partook the manna for 40 years. Their physical life was sustained by manna. But eventually, everybody died. So manna, materially speaking, is true. It's a true food. But from eternal perspective, since it can never last forever, it's not true. And Jesus said, "I am the true bread. Our Father will give you the true bread from heaven. And the true bread will give them the eternal life." And what is the true bread mentioned here? What is the true bread mentioned here? God's words. Okay. Any other answer? Jesus Christ himself. "I am the bread of life." So the true bread referring to Jesus himself. So a lot of people pursuing the material bread to sustain their life. That's good. But far more important food is the true bread, which can sustain your spiritual life eternally. This is the most precious bread. It's going to give you free. Right? Material bread, you have to spend money. But the true bread, true one, the true bread, no need to have money. Right? It's going to give you free. It's all the grace of God. Okay. So this is another true bread. And chapter 7, verse 18, is talking about another kind of person. Chapter 7, verse 18. So the book of John is a very unique book. It talks about so many things related to truth. Chapter 7, verse 18. "He who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true." "And in him there is no falsehood." Imagine, he who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. The glory of him who sent him means the Lord or the God in heaven. So anyone who seeks the glory of God, and the person in the eyes of God, he is true. What does that mean? In him there is no falsehood. So what does that mean? In him there is no falsehood. In him, him means something inside. Means in the person's heart. He do everything really for the purpose to manifest the glory of God. So in the eyes of God, this person is true.
Today, a lot of us, we have been involving in the sacred work, the holy work in the church. Yes, superficially, maybe we are very fervent, we are very busy. But in the bottom of our heart, only we know ourselves. What is the motive inside us? Are we seeking for self-fulfillment, a feeling of achievement, or is another way we try to seek after power? We cannot climb in the company, right? There's a glass ceiling in there. You cannot climb on top. And then you come to the church to pursue some kind of power, right? Anyone who is true in the eyes of God means in the bottom of his heart, he do everything for the glory of God. And this person is true in the eyes of God. It's not easy. It's not easy. We always, in the eyes of God, we have some kind of falsehood. We pretend we do everything for God, but in the bottom of heart, we are doing something for ourselves. Okay. Can anybody define what is power? Can anyone define what is power? What is power? Only use one sentence to describe what is power. Anyone can give a definition. What is one sentence? What is power? Love. So according to your definition, the one who is more powerful is the one who has more love, right? May not be in this way, huh? Okay. What happened, Lisa? Power, huh? In one word. Power means... making decision or decision making is so-called power. So you look into the political system. Why can't so many people are trying to pursue some kind of position? They are trying to pursue the power, so-called make decision. When we do the church work, it's very important. Making decision, you have some kind of feeling, some kind of feeling of achievement. But when we come to the church service, we have to be very careful, he who is true is the one who really do everything to glorify the name of God. So some people, when this project is belong to me, I'm the leader of the project, I can devote everything to do it, because I am in control. I make a decision. But once this project is not my project, I'm not going to do anything, because I don't share any decision making. So we have to understand, especially in this generation, we have to stand on the side of God, so that we can be recognized by Him, because we are a true person. The true person is, I do for the Lord. So even I am a servant, just like Paul, I want to do it, because it is for the glory of the Lord. I'm a free man, but I choose to be a servant. Okay, so this is a true man, okay. And next one is true disciple. There's a title, It's chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my words, you are truly my disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Jesus Christ instructed disciples, if you continue in my word, if you keep my words, then you are my true disciple. it's obvious that in the time of Jesus, there are many disciples who proclaim themselves as the follower of Jesus Christ, but they did not really follow the teaching of Jesus Christ. So if you truly are disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to continue in my word, do whatever Jesus say. So this is very, very important. So you can see, if everybody are true disciples, you are really the disciple, true disciple of God, then you are going to see your family is very harmonious. If one family have five members and the family member cannot get along with each other, this is not only family issue. This is spiritual issue. Because if everybody, you try to obey the teaching of Jesus, continue in Jesus' word, you have to be true disciple, your family is going to be very harmonious. It's a wonderful family. The same in the church. If we all try to be a true disciple, follow the first step of Jesus Christ, and the church is going to be wonderful. So there are a lot of disciples, there are a lot of believers, but there are not many true disciples or true believers. The next one is the true freedom. Chapter 8, verse 26. Chapter 8, verse 26. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. Let me see. Chapter 8, verse 26. There's some error in here, 35, right? Okay, 35 or 36. Okay. The slave does not continue in the house forever. The son continues forever. 36. So if the son make you free, you will be free indeed. The English translation say indeed. But in Chinese, say true freedom. It will be true freedom. Enjoy the true freedom. Well, it's for your reference. The Son make you free. You will be truly free. What does that mean, truly free? It's genuine freedom. In United States, we consider ourselves as a free country, right? You can stand in front of the White House and say whatever you like against President Bush, right? In the era of Cold War, right? Before the communist collapse in Russia, if you stand on the before the Kremlin and say something against their leader, and overnight you disappear, right? Same thing in Argentina. In 1980s, they were under military regime. A lot of young people disappear because they say something against the government. So we consider ourselves in a true free country, freedom. But let us think about one step further. Are you really free? May not be so, right? And a lot of bad habit and a bad character keep on controlling you, controlling me included, just like a bad temper, or jealousy, or hatred, get addicted with something, smoking. You think that you are free to smoke, but once you get addicted, you already lose the freedom. So if the Son make you free, you are truly free. The Son means Jesus Christ, make you free, give you power. You are truly free. Truly free means you can do whatever is right, and you can keep yourself from doing whatever is wrong. That you are truly free. So the freedom in the Bible are different from the freedom in worldly sense. We enjoy the true freedom. So a lot of people feel that religion is a bondage. But once you enjoy that kind of true freedom, you will appreciate God very much. Right? You can dance, but you don't have to dance. You can live a very good life. You can drink, but you don't have to drink. You can be very joyful. Right? You can smoke, but you don't have to smoke. But your life is very fulfilling. Don't you think this is a more better life? True freedom. We have to precious this kind of true freedom. You know, a lot of people try to follow others. How? When you go somewhere, you like to put a radio Walkman, right? Is that a bondage or is that a freedom? Because a lot of people do so, so you have to do so. So make yourself feel contemporary. But the true freedom is, I can put on Walkman, but I don't have to have that. But I'm very, very, very joyful. That's called true freedom. But if you don't have the Walkman or a CD accompany you, and then you start to feel bored, you are not free at all. So every time I go to the airplane, I just see some people as soon as sit down and bring a CD and start to listen. Are they free? Yes, they may enjoy it, but I enjoy my own freedom. I don't need that. I'm very happy. So Jesus Christ is going to give a true freedom. I think I testified before. One year my co-worker bring a Walkman to Africa. I really envied him because when we have some time, a very short moment, he come down and listen to the Walkman radio and tape. The next year, I bring a Walkman too. I bring a Walkman, then I have to bring extra tape, right? If 30 days a month, I only listen one tape, it will be boring, so I bring many tapes. And then the battery in Africa cannot last too long. So I had to bring the battery. And then when you go to Africa, you're afraid somebody maybe steal your tape. So you have to keep an eye on all your cassette and Walkman. But when you have free time, you have to listen. Otherwise, you waste up your energy, right? So after the trip, I discovered I don't need that. That is a bondage to me. So right now, last time I went with Preacher Huang, I never bring anything. That's a bondage. Sometimes even camera. You like to bring the camera, right? When I was young, I take a lot of pictures. But after I take many pictures, I come up with conclusion. You know what is the conclusion? That ecclesiastics, that kind of conclusion. Everything is vanity. You look more picture, you are still the same, right? And you look everywhere, the scenery, you took a picture the same. One day I was in Australia after the spiritual convocation. They say, let us go to a Gold Coast. To take a tour, and in the seashore we take a picture, and they only send to me. I show my daughter the picture. She said, "Oh, Hawaii." So it's obvious the picture taken in Australia for them is Hawaii. So everywhere, if you tour more places, everywhere looks the same. Under the heaven, there's nothing new. So you are in your young age, just take as much picture as you can, because one day you are going to realize everything is vanity. So one day you can be free because you take picture in your brain. Anytime you can have a picture come out in your brain, no need to have that kind of picture. Alright? You are free. So Jesus Christ will make you free, then you are truly free. I'm not saying anything. You should not bring the camera. You can do it, but one day, if you continue to pursue your spiritual progress, you will realize what kind of person is a free person. Okay. the true freedom. Now, okay, and then the spiritual spirit of the truth. Chapter 14, verse 17, John. Chapter 14, verse 17. Even the spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive, because you neither see him nor know him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He'll say, even the spirit of truth. So the spirit we receive called the spirit of truth. So there are many different kinds of spirit, right? The spirit of man, the spirit of angel, the spirit of God, and the spirit of error, according to 1 John, the spirit of error, or the spirit of Satan. And how can you discern the spirit? Eventually, you have to come out with one criteria, truth. If they receive the same spirit, through the revelation of the spirit, they will come to the same understanding of the truth. So you cannot use the vision or the spiritual experience to distinguish whether the person, the spirit is from God or not. Because a lot of people worship the idol, they have some kind of spiritual experience too. They also saw the vision too. Even among the church, if you want to discern whether the vision you saw is from God or not, eventually you will come back to the Bible. The truth. So this is called the spirit of the truth. And the spirit of the truth, in another meaning, means if you receive the spirit will open your heart so that you can understand deeper about the truth. And there was one story. I think this is a true story. Decades ago, in United Kingdom, there was a newspaper make a survey to a lot of prominent figure, and give a very common question. Suppose you are going to be in prison for 3 years, and you are allowed to bring with you 3 books. What are the 3 books you are going to bring? What's your answer? Do you know my question? Suppose you are going to go to jail for 3 years, and you are allowed to bring with you 3 books. What are you going to do? What kind of book you are going to bring? Bible? Is that truly from your heart or is it official answer? What kind of book? According to the statistic, 90% of them choose Bible as one of the 3 books. Bible. How come? A lot of people feel Bible is very boring, right? Evening time, if you cannot get sleep, you read 2 chapters of the Bible, you can sleep very well. Alright? Because you get bored. But Bible is the most profound book. We have a preacher in our church. I think he died about 90 years old. He has been a preacher for, I think, more than 60 years. Over the 60 years, he read the same book of Bible. He has used many different copies of Bible. The Bible turning old and torn apart, but he still studied the Bible. Can you find any book you can read for 60 years? Besides Bible, can you find any book you can read 60 years without getting bored? You can never find one book, only the Bible. The more you study, the deeper you understand God. The more you study, the deeper you will be touched by God Himself. Especially when you receive the spirit of the truth. So this is a very profound book and very precious book. I would like to encourage you to study more. I regret. When I was young, I know God is going to call me to serve Him ever since I was in high school. But I regret I did not study too much Bible. I still recall in the exam of the theological test, I got 61 score, 61 point. The elder Yang told me, if you less than 2 points, you are not going to be accepted. If I know the Bible more, it will be very helpful nowadays. So if you have the heart to serve God, you have to start from the scratch, fundamental. What is something fundamental? Pray more, the first one. The second one, study the Bible more. Continue to study. One time, two times, 10 times, 100 times. The Spirit of truth will reveal to you God Himself. It's wonderful. So the Spirit called the Spirit of truth. So if you encounter a truth seeker, continue to ask a question. And every time ask the same question, what should you do? Don't spend too much time. Encourage the truth seeker. Pray for Holy Spirit. One day, if the truth seeker receives the Holy Spirit, he will never bother you anymore. Yes, this is a lot of true testimony. The Spirit will open the truth seeker's heart, and he listen, he understand. He look, and he understand. No question. So wonderful, the Spirit of the truth. Okay, now next one. The true vine. Chapter 15, verse 1, the true vine. If we are the branches, then the true vine is Jesus Christ Himself. And how come the Bible uses true to describe the vine? Means the Father in heaven is the one who take care of the vine. So it's trying to differentiate from other vine. So the Lord Jesus is God, yesterday, today, and forever. All the same. So He is the true God. We can only find the true things in Him. From the eternal perspective, if you want to find anything true, apart from God, there's nothing true. Only in God you can find something true. Okay, Roman chapter 5, the outline of John. Because we are going to go chapter by chapter. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 18 is a prologue. We already mentioned yesterday. Try to introduce the divine character of the divine origin and the divine character of Jesus. And then from chapter 1 verse 19 to chapter 4, Jesus as the object of faith. And chapter 5 to chapter 12, Jesus' conflict with unbeliever. And chapter 13 to 17 is a fellowship of the believer. There are other ways to separate the outline. Chapter 2 to chapter 12 is the main body. And chapter 13 to chapter 17, the ministry of Jesus with his disciple. The ministry of Jesus with his disciple. And chapter 18 to 20, his death and resurrection. His death and resurrection. And chapter 21, the conclusion. And among chapter 2 to chapter 12, let me ask you a question. How many signs, miracle and signs, mentioned in the book of John? How many? Seven. There are totally seven miracles happened in the book of John. And all the seven miracle happened in the book of John are recorded in chapter 2 to chapter 12. So this main body, chapter 2, chapter 12, is to proclaim Jesus as Messiah through the miracle, wonder, and signs. I just try to mention one by one to refresh your memory. The first miracle, what was the first miracle? Change the water into wine in chapter 2. What is the second miracle? The healing of an official's son in chapter 4. What is the third miracle? in chapter 5, the healing of the crippled person. Right? The fourth miracle, the feeding of 5,000 in chapter 6. The fifth miracle, walking on the sea, on the water, in chapter 6. The sixth miracle, healing a blind in chapter 9. And the last miracle, raising the dead, Nazareth, in chapter 11. So, chapter 2 to chapter 12, there are seven miracles trying to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And this is the main body of the book. Okay. So, above few points, I'd like to share with you regarding to the book of Gospel of John. And there are a few other points I will discuss with you when we study chapter by chapter. Now we look into the chapter 1 of the book of John. John chapter 1. Chapter 1 from verse 1 to verse 18 is prologue. And in these 18 verses, we can separate it into three parables. Verse 1 to verse 3, the eternity and the deity of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. Then I think about which book mentioned the same sentence, exactly the same. Which book mentioned exactly the same? In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, right? In the beginning, God created the universe. The same with the first John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning. Jesus Christ is from the beginning because he was the before he became the flesh, he was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he is the creator of the universe. So who created the universe? Universe, you can say God, but you also can say Jesus Christ. According to Hebrews chapter 1, he uses his words to sustain the whole universe. So this is verse 1 to verse 3. It's talk about the eternity and the deity of Jesus Christ. So how come Jesus is so different from others? Because you look into his origin. He was the Word, and the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word with God. So you know he is different. Because he come from heaven. Okay. And then chapter 1 verse 9 to verse 13. Before we go into verse 9, I think there's some type error. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness had not overcome it. This morning we mentioned about that. Verse 4 is talking about the light is life. And verse 5 talking about the light shine in the darkness. So verse 4, it talks about eternal life. He is the source of eternal life. And verse 5, talking about he is the source of morality. Because darkened, they're referring to sin. And life is righteous. So life and morality actually coming from Jesus Christ. So where there is God, there is morality. So morality comes from God. So you see that in the Roman chapter 1 and chapter 2, right? They purposely ignore the existence of God, and then the sin prevail. 1960s, the Supreme Court tried to separate God from the school, right? So in the public school, you cannot mention God. The textbook, they erase all God. Everything related to God has been erased. Even the Puritan, right? They came to United States for religious freedom. But if you study the public school, the textbook, they will never say so. So that's why they erase everything God from the public education. So the kids will be brought up in public school free of religion. Free of religion means in their mind there is no God. But you can see from 1960s, the public school problem worsened year by year. Why? Because if there is no God, there is no morality. If there is no God, nothing can sustain the morality. Will keep on going down and down and down. So verse 3 says, "The light shine in the darkness." Light, referring to righteousness, sinless. Verse 6, "And there was a man sent from God whose name was John." So start from verse 6, it's talking about John chapter 1, verse 6. It's talking about John the Baptist. "A man sent from God whose name was John." Verse 7, "He came for testimony to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. And he was not the light, but he came to bear the witness to the light." John the Baptist. Verse 9, "The true light that enlightened everyone was coming into the world." Verse 10, "And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not." We understand that, right? The words, he was in the world, means Jesus Christ. And the word was made through him, yet the world knew him not. When Jesus came to the world did not receive him, reject him, and crucify him. 11. "He came to his own home, and his own people received him not." And verse 12, "But all who receive him, who believe in his name, he give power to become the children of God." Anyone who receive him means you accept Jesus as the Savior and believe in his name. Then he is going to give us a privilege to become the children of God. A very important, noble status. So, chapter 1, verse 9 to 13 is talking about Jesus is the true light. "Who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The one who accept him, the children of God, were born not of the blood, nor of the will of flesh, but the will, nor the will of man, but of God. Start from verse 14 to 18. The word become the flesh. The word become the flesh. We know the word is God himself, and the flesh is man. So the word become flesh means God become human being to the world and dwell among us. And because Jesus came to the world, dwell among us, so full of grace and truth. So in this paragraph, from verse 14 to verse 18, we can understand there are two purposes for Jesus Christ to come to the world. The first purpose is to give us grace and the truth. So he become flesh and dwell among us, full of grace and the truth, right? And the second purpose is to let us know God deeper. You can see verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, and he make him known. Jesus made him known, make God the Father known. So the world become flesh, Jesus will make God known. So how can you know God? If you know Jesus, you know God. So Jesus is the most profound person. Usually, if we ask you, somebody asks you, do you know somebody? You know, his last name is Ye, and his first name is John, right? You know, for example, right? But if somebody asks you a deeper question, do you know what the person thinking in his mind? Then probably we don't know too much, right? So we know a person are very superficial, not very deep. The same, if somebody asks you, do you know Jesus? Yes, I believe in Jesus for whole life. I was born a Christian. How can you say I don't know Jesus Christ? But if they ask you something deeper, are you really know Jesus Christ? Then you are going to see our knowledge to Jesus Christ is so superficial. So because Jesus make God known, he tried to manifest God himself. So Jesus is a very profound person. You spend your whole life, you can never totally understand him. Because he was a word become flesh. Let's see one verse. Colossians. The book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 4, chapter 3, verse 10. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Have put on the new nature, which has been renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay. You say we have to put on the new nature, right? And how? Been renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Where can you find the image of its creator? Where? Jesus Christ. He has the image of its creator. Okay. And its creator means God. He has the image of God. And we have to renew ourselves in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the more you know Jesus Christ, you have to use that knowledge to compare ourselves and try to use that knowledge to refresh yourself. And this is called spiritual progress. Spiritual progress. If we ask you a question, you know Jesus, right? Can you describe how much Jesus loves us? And this is a very profound topic. Do you know what is the humility of Jesus? Right? When you say humble, what does that humble mean? When somebody praise you, right? Oh, you are wonderful, right? What do you do? Oh, thank God. Really, this humble, right? But if you look into Jesus, what is the true humility? True humility is you are willing to empty yourself and to serve like a servant and wash people's, to serve others and wash people's feet. That's called true humility. Oh. So if we compare the humility of Jesus to us, then you know we are very far from true humility. Oh. The same with love. Jesus has compassion. But if you look into our own love, our love is so limited in a very small scope. Your immediate family, your wife, that's all. But Jesus loves everybody. He has compassion on everybody. Holiness. If you look into the life of Jesus, he never commits sin for 33 years. Right? We never commit mortal sin, but the small thing we commit every day. So the more we know Jesus Christ, the more we can use the knowledge to refresh ourselves, to have that image of God. So we come back to chapter 1, John chapter 1. So this is the two reasons, according to chapter 1, why Jesus had to become the flesh. The first one, to bring us the grace and the truth. The second one, try to manifest the invisible God, so that through him, people can know God more. So the mystery of God is Jesus. Okay. So this is chapter 1, verse 14 to 18. Now let us see something more. Verse 14. The Word become flesh and dwell among us, full of grace and the truth. We have behold his glory, the glory of only one Son from the Father. Full of grace and the truth. Truth means something intellectual in your mind. And grace means something you can experience in your daily life. So Jesus come to us, not only will bring you satisfaction in your brain, but also will let you feel in your heart he is really love you. Because he is going to give you so much grace. So believing in Jesus, not only with your brain, but also with your heart. So sometimes we have the experience, right? When you talk with the truth seeker, the first thing you are talking about is something from your brain, right? Try to persuade the person why there is God, why Jesus is God, from your brain. But there is other way around. You try to approach the person and let the person to feel Jesus with the heart. Try to experience the grace of God, not through the brain. There's other way around. So it's not necessary every time you go through the brain, try to persuade him. You can encourage the person to experience the grace of God. Okay, because we know Jesus just like make a friend, right? Do you always make a friend by your brain? No. By your feeling. You feel very good, so you make a friend with somebody, right? So try to make a friend with Jesus, start from your feeling. Use your heart, open your heart, and try to praise him. Try to be close to him, and to see what Jesus responds to you. And from that response, you start to feel the love of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, instead of using your brain. So he gives us the grace and he gives us the truth. And both are so essential in our life. If you only emphasize truth without emphasize grace, what happens? Your faith has no experience. Your faith becomes something intellectual and you will become a person who is not very active in your belief because you don't have experience. And this kind of faith sometimes is very cold. Very cold because you have no feeling in your heart, only in your brain. But on the other way around, if you only receive a lot of grace without truth in your brain, what happened? Sometimes you are you have a lot of zeal, you have a lot of love to Jesus, but without friend, you cannot guide your own direction very well. Okay. So both of them are very important. Verse 15. And John bore witness to him and cried, "This is he who I say." "He who comes after me ranks before me, for he who he was before me." How do you interpret this? "He who comes after me rank before me, for he was before me." How do you interpret that? Physically speaking, Jesus came after John. John was born first. But spiritually speaking, right? Jesus Christ was the creator of the universe. So he was before me. So the first one is talk about physical. The second one talk about spiritual. 16. And from his fullness have all we all received grace upon grace. Which means in Jesus Christ you can experience his fullness. In the book of James, there is a very wonderful verse. The poor person will be rich in faith. Be rich in faith. Rich means full. You will become experience God's fullness because of your faith. And this fullness including the grace, including the truth, and including his deity, the divine character of Jesus Christ. So verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Moses bring us a law. Law itself is good, but law bring condemnation because it's very impossible to keep every law without offending one. But it's good, but we are weak, we cannot obey that. The law cannot save a person. But grace and truth come from Jesus Christ. The salvation come from Jesus Christ. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only one Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has made him known. How come Jesus was able to make God known? We already mentioned from verse 1 onward to verse 9, talk about the deity, the divine character of the Word, and the Word become flesh. So he was able to make God known to everybody. So this is chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 18. Now we come to verse 19 to 35. 19 to 34 talk about John's testimony. John Baptist's testimony. 19 to 23, first he talk about his status or his identity. It's very important. You know that John, as a forerunner of Jesus Christ, Jesus' ministry, he knew his own identity. He knew his own status. How come it's so important to knew his own identity? Because he knew his own identity, his status, so he knew what God wants him to do. If he did not knew his identity, maybe he did not know what God wants him to do. So verse 19, this is the testimony of John when Jews sent priest and Levi from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Who are you? I am not the Christ. My status, my identity, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Verse 23. He said, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah has said." He said, So because he knows his own status, I am the Messiah, I am not the Christ, so I am only a voice. What does that mean, I am only a voice? A voice, huh? Voice conveys some kind of ideal, but after you get the ideal, the voice disappears, right? And Jesus, John the Baptist, I am a voice in the wilderness. Yes, my existence is trying to achieve some purpose, to pave the way for the ministry of Jesus Christ, and then I'm going to disappear. So the main point is not the voice. The main point is the idea brought by the voice. The main point is he is paving the way, so he himself is nothing. So this is a very important idea. You come to the church, you serve God, and we are only a servant. We have to understand, we are just only a servant. So while we are serving God, try not to do something when some people remember you. That's wrong. A lot of people try to leave a name, and when any people remember us after we leave. But when we serve God, we are servant. We are only a voice. Once our work has been done, then we go. The name of God being glorified, his work being done, they finish. We don't need anybody remember us. We don't need anybody know us. This is exactly what John the Baptist do. Okay, and 24 to 28, his work, we are going to continue tomorrow.